I mean, the women can stick around and listen just so that you know what your husbands or fathers or friends are hearing. But I am going to speak. I am actually going to speak just to the men tonight. So if you're catching up on sleep, ladies, now is a good time to do it. Proverbs 31. There's a twist, isn't it? Proverbs 31 is quite famous for especially the last about 21 verses from verse 10 onward. It's actually, what it's actually describing is it's describing a virtuous woman that this man should be looking for. So just in case you think, ladies, if you haven't fallen asleep yet, just in case you think that Proverbs 31 is a list of like a great big to-do list for you, it's actually not. In the context of the passage, King Lemuel, we're going to read in the very first verse, and his mother teaches him an oracle, and then she goes on to describe the sort of woman that he should be looking for. And so it is sort of a list, but it's a list for men to be looking for in women. We're not actually going to get into that list tonight. We're going to deal with the first 9 verses. But anyway, that's just for some context. That's the way we normally think of Proverbs 31. So I'll get my slideshow up on the go, won't I? Look at that. Perfect. All right. So we're going to talk tonight about the responsible man. That's going to be our topic. And so our outline tonight is going to center around responsibility over rights. Today, by and large in our society, we are a society of rights. What are our rights? What are we talking about? I mean, every group has all of these rights, and women have rights, and you know, and then some people complain that men don't have any rights today, and men should have more rights, and this group should have rights, and even nature has rights, animals have rights, everybody's got rights these days. And of course, we know that rights can only come if there's responsibilities given as well, right? That's why, in fact, when we talk about particular racial groups having rights, that's not the full picture. You can't have a right without paired responsibility. And so we're going to talk, I would certainly say that women have rights. Women have responsibilities as well. Men have rights, of course. Men have responsibilities as well. So I want to talk tonight about responsibilities. That's where our discussion begins on the whole thing. And when we think, just to give you a brief example, when we talk about something like, for example, reproductive rights, that's a big one that we talk about today. It's a ridiculous way to frame the discussion. Of course, reproduction happens the moment that a baby is created in the womb. So we usually talk about the reproductive rights months later than it actually begins. But in that discussion, for example, what we should talk about is what are reproductive responsibilities? What is the responsibility of a man and a woman when they're making a baby? We should talk about responsibility. So I want to do that tonight, but for men in a couple of different ways. So in Proverbs 31, what we're going to do is, I'll give this outline, and then then you can kind of, with that outline, we'll read through the passage. So we're going to talk about the responsible man. A couple of things distinguish him. He does not give his strength away. Men have strength, God-given strength, and that strength is not just to be given away or to be wasted. The responsible man is not under the influence. In our passage, it talks about alcohol in particular, but I'm going to extend that and talk about the influence of all sorts of addictions and substances, addictions, things that we can be under the influence of. And the final thing, the responsible man opens his mouth on behalf of others. That's actually what a man's strength is used for. So let's just read the first 9 verses of Proverbs 31. Verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And so this is our passage. Of course, if you were following along, that's kind of our outline for tonight. And maybe we'll just start out when we're talking about responsibility. We'll say that responsibility is, in fact, the path to purpose. People sometimes wonder what the point of life is, and a lot of people in their life, I mean, kids especially. This happens with kids all the time, right? Mom, I'm bored. Dad, I'm bored. Kids are bored, and we think, and even as adults, sometimes we're bored sometimes. What are we going to do? And so we think, we have this idea that the antidote to boredom is amusement, right? I'm bored, let's watch a movie. I'm bored, let's create an activity, some sort of an activity to sort of like cure our boredom. And I'll tell you right now, the antidote to boredom is not amusement, it's purpose. Right? That's why kids need a purposeful activity to do. That's the real cure to their boredom. A cure to boredom is not a movie to watch or something to kind of amuse your mind for a little while. The real cure for boredom is purpose, and the path of purpose is through responsibility. And so in verse 2 here, it says, this is a mother speaking to King Lemuel. I'm not sure. Some people say King Lemuel is King Solomon. It might be somebody else. It doesn't really matter. It's the mother to her son. And this is the question that we begin with in verse 2. What are you doing, my son? And I thought, you know, that's really addressed. This is usually not how a ladies' retreat would start, that the speaker would get up and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Women would, please be nice to me. Don't do that. But sometimes men need that. Sometimes we need to hear, give your head a shake. What are you doing? Examine, lay out in front of you what your life is. Let's think about it clearly. And sometimes, and again, this, as I said, this is for men in particular. I would probably use a different tone with women. But this is how, sometimes this is helpful for men to hear. What are you doing? Consider your ways, Haggai, I would say. Consider what's going on. Sometimes we don't do that, do we? We go about our life and we wake up in the morning and we have, you know, we have something of a pattern to our life and we just get into the swing of things and and maybe at the end of the year we reflect and think, wait a second, what happened to that year? We didn't, all the things that we kind of thought we were going to do, we didn't do. As Paul would say, the very things we hate, those are the things that we kept doing all year long, or maybe for a decade or more or longer. And so I think we need to ask that question, what are you doing, my son? And she mentions it in two ways. What are you doing, son of my womb? That's the first way she brings it out. You think of course, in a very physical sense, of course, this son of hers came out of her. It flowed, the flesh and bloodly line resulted in this son that she has. And she says, what are you doing, son of my womb? And I was thinking that, you know, there's a responsibility that is given to a man simply because of his lineage, simply because you have a responsibility to your mother and your father, to your family, to your community, to those around you. It's sort of a physical responsibility that's given to you simply as a man. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son makes a glad father. There's a responsibility given for sons to be wise. A wise son makes a glad father, and a foolish son is a trouble to her mother. And a trouble to his mother. And so the idea here is that just by virtue of the fact that you are born as a man, there's a responsibility there to consider your ways. And so there's a responsibility, a familial responsibility, we can say. Next of all, she says, what are you doing, son of my vows? Meaning, for those of you who have had kids, maybe even some of you who haven't, but certainly those of you who have, you've prayed for them. Right, you've committed them to the Lord. Lord, look after my son. Lord, work on him, impact him, convict him. Right, we already pray that. We pray that for our daughters as well, but even for our for our son. He's only 5 months old, and we're already praying, convict him and turn him into the kind of person that you want him to be, God. And so there's a responsibility before the Lord as a man. And so these things are so important that we recognize this, that we consider our ways and consider not just what does the world say that we should be as men? What do we kind of think? What have we read? What does Instagram say these days? No, it's important that we in fact look to our parents. What are they expecting of us? If they're godly, if you have godly parents, or even good parents, what are they expecting of you? And certainly, son of my vows, what does God expect of us? And so that's what we're going to get into tonight. And the rest of the Bible is full of responsibilities for men. Verse 3. There's three things, as we referenced earlier, that a responsible man does or does not do. The first two, I guess, are negatives, and the last one is a positive. A responsible man does not give his strength away. It's said clearly in the verse, right? Do not give your strength to women. Okay, so again, speaking just to men, there's a number of ways that that a man can give his strength to women. Obviously, the most glaring, I guess we'll say, the most obvious is sexual misconduct, is an affair, like an actual physical sleeping with another woman affair. If you've got any age at all, or you've seen this at all, you know that affairs just destroy everything. It's an absolute nuclear bomb to your life. And so that, of course, is the clearest example. And there's other levels of this as well. A responsible man does not give his strength to women, even by giving undue care and attention and affection to women who are not his wife or daughters or mother. This is essentially flirting. And we talk about sometimes, people that are risk takers, we talk about them flirting with death, right? That's kind of the word we use. Let's say an extreme sport aficionado, and you're always taking huge jumps over huge areas and over school buses, and you're trying to pull off all these extreme stunts. When we say you're flirting with death, you're right there on the doorstep. You're putting yourself exactly in a place where at any moment one misstep and you could crash and burn. This is what it's like to pay undue care and attention and have affection for. Now, I am saying that men can't have friends with women. I was going to say, I'm not saying you can't have friends with women who aren't your wife, but you really can't. it's just not possible as a husband and as a father to have a deep relationship with a woman who is not your wife or your daughter or, you know, a family member. It's just not possible. So just don't do it. And I've talked with young women about that, about men who they say, no, they're not interested in me. We're just friends. Probably is. He probably is a little bit interested, because that's how men work. Men go after the thing that they pay attention to and care for. So that should be your wife. Take all that energy and put it all towards your wife. If you don't have a wife, that attention needs to be directed towards God, towards the women in your life who are good, and look for that woman to pay attention to. But save that up. There's no controlling that. You're flirting with death. Can a man take fire into his bosom and be not burned? The proverb says. And then, of course, even in a relationship, very obvious porn and lust for women that you know, porn, of course, is destructive in so many ways. It might not be a nuclear bomb, but it certainly is. I don't know if you've ever, anyways, in nuclear physics, there's a term called critical load. And so Uranium. You guys all know of uranium, the nuclear material that would be used to make a hydrogen bomb, or uranium bomb, I guess more accurately called. You can only have 100 milligrams of uranium in one, or I think it's, if yeah, less than 100 milligrams of uranium in one spot, and then you create something. No, it's critical mass. Critical mass is the name. If you have 100 milligrams of uranium together at once, it just automatically explodes. It's total devastation. This is what pornography is. You know, you're adding a little bit of uranium, and a little bit by itself, it's a little radioactive, but it's not quite hurting anybody. And it 100% will get to a point where it absolutely implodes, and it destroys everything around it. Proverbs 5. I'll just read. If you actually have your Bible open, just turn over to Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5 is, the whole chapter is about adultery and going after a man, going after a forbidden woman. And just the words it uses, just men, take this to heart. Listen to these words in Proverbs chapter 5. It says, "And now, O sons, listen to me." Okay, it's a special point. Listen to this. Pay attention. "And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." Listen to this. "Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner." It's not what your strength is for. "Lest strangers take their fill of your strength. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, 'How I hated discipline, how my heart hated reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" There's more to be said on that. I think I've made that point. I don't think anybody needs to be, maybe nobody needs that information, but perhaps we need to obey that. Take that seriously. You have strength, men. You've been given strength. It's not to be given away to women. Number two, a responsible man. I said is not under the influence, but I actually wrote in my book here, a responsible man cannot afford to be under the influence of anything. And so now in our passage right here, right, it says in verse 4, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink." So 100%, we've got alcohol at the very forefront, and we probably all know the destructive force of alcohol. Even if you've never been under the influence of alcohol, we certainly know the damage that it can do. We have all these terms for impaired driving, driving under the influence. Of course, it just means that you're under the influence. You can still perceive the world. I just typed into Google "under the influence," and this is the picture that came up. It's not just because the computer screen's bad. This is the idea of you can see that the visual perspective of what it means to be under the influence. And I'm sure you guys have all. There was an old commercial. It was quite good. It was a car driving down the road, and it was just filming off the dash. And they were talking about it was Mothers Against Drunk Driving, and they had an empty alcohol glass was put on the dash, and it kind of, yeah, you know, if you ever looked through a glass, you can see a skewed image, and so the car is driving down the street, and the glass is put in front, and another glass is put in front of that, and it gets more and more impaired, more and more distorted, until finally the car crashes. And this is the idea. So, of course, alcohol is going to be, it's top of my list right here. And I've thrown on a few other ones, a few others that are very obvious. Drugs, obviously. We understand immediately when you take this substance into your body, your judgment is impaired. You're not making right decisions. It's literally impossible to make straight decisions with this. We just talked about pornography. And women, even outside of pornography, think even of women in relationships that are distorting our view as men. Gambling, we all agree. Well, gambling, yeah, 100%. You can't do that because you get caught up with greed, which is our next one, and fantasy. And I was, but I wrote a few others down here. It's playoff season, and I know for myself, there's a lot of nights where, like, the games are late. I don't know if anybody's noticed. The games are late. They're on. They don't finish until midnight. And if there's overtime, then, you know, we're watching more. And I just want to tell you that you're to stay up late and to not go to bed early. Well, we know it affects our day the next day. Are we under the influence of that? I mean, I would say yes. That puts us under the influence. We're putting ourselves in a state where decision-making, with the strength that we have, men, is not being done as well as it could. I've got sugar written down, right? That, now, you know, maybe you'll say, well, come on now, you know, Travis, you're kind of scraping the bottom of the barrel here. I don't think I am. I don't think I am at all. I can tell the difference when I've had too much and just eaten so unhealthy. Now, some people, I was actually thinking of some people who are gluten intolerant or lactose intolerant or whatever. You can tell it more quickly, right, John? You can tell it more quickly when your body reacts negatively. So maybe you say, well, I can eat a little bit more. I don't have to be so careful. But isn't that the same argument as saying I can hold my liquor? Like, isn't that the same thing? Well, it's just fine for me to drink. I can hold my liquor pretty good. Well, that's a crazy argument. So you're just saying it just takes a little longer for you to feel the influence. It's a ridiculous argument. You're going down the same path. And so I'm not saying that you can never have sugar. God has created all good things for us to enjoy. However, there's a point where it is abused to the point where it renders us helpless to make decisions. And maybe you say, well, that's not true because I have a terrible diet and I do fine. And I would say, yeah, maybe. What if you didn't have a terrible diet? Do you think you'd be a better, do you think it would make you a worse father or a better father right now? I'd say, well, maybe a little better. And I'll tell you, Jana's grandfather is an example of a guy. He was a very godly man. And his idea was that he would just eat whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, and consequences be damned. Down the road, you know, like down the road, he'll deal with that later. And he did deal with that later. From about age 70 till about age 80, I think 82, he was miserable and he was sick. And in the end, he was bedridden with diabetes and with other complications. And he died when he was 82. And so, you know, you think, well, like, I don't want to condemn someone who died early because there may be lots of reasons, but I will say that there were food addictions that rendered him able to bear less responsibility at the end of his life. And so, this is a personal thing I think that you need to deal with before God, but I think we need to, right? What are you doing, my son? Consider your ways. Consider this. Is this an issue for you? Is this something that you need to deal with? A responsible man is not under the influence. And why is that? Why is it in the end? Well, the verse says here, lest they drink or lest they put themselves under the influence, let's say, and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. And so the idea is that, what does it mean to forget what has been decreed? It means to forget or to lose sight of, to have a distorted view of the structure that you're under, to have a distorted view of the family that's around you. What is your responsibility in your family? Can you see it as clearly as possible, or are you influenced by other things that are pulling you away from being the best father, being the best husband, being the best brother, grandfather that you can be? Are there things that are influencing you and distorting your view around that? There shouldn't be. It should be crystal clear. And he's saying if these, of course, he's talking about drinking here, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed. You don't want to forget that. You want to keep that clear in front of you at all times. And it says, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. You know, what is the mark of a man, the mark of a responsible man, is a man who's in fact ready to give up their own rights for the rights of others. Right? As a father, your responsibility is to give up Right? It says that in Ephesians 5:25. The husband gives up himself for his wife. The way Christ gave up his rights. He had a right, you know, in a sense, we would say he had a right to life. He didn't deserve to die. He gave up the fundamental rights for his bride. That's the job of every man in this room, is to give up. Your responsibility is to give up your rights for your wife, for your kids. What are their rights? What do they need? I'm not saying that we can never enjoy anything and you got no enjoyment ever. But one of your responsibilities is to give up for those around you, for those who need you. And we're going to see that later on as well. The responsible man opens his mouth for others. This is kind of what we've been getting at. It's the responsibility of a man with the strength that you have to use that for others. Now, before we maybe even talk about what it means to open your mouth for others, I think we want to be clear that your words have weight. And as fathers, your words have weight, no matter whether you like it or not. Your words have weight, and negative words might have more weight than you wish they did. And positive words probably have more weight even than you imagine. And we want to use those words appropriately. And I just want to encourage you as men, and all these things apply to women as well, but we're speaking to men. You want to develop the character, as we said here, that gives weight to your words. Do your words have weight? When you open your mouth on behalf of someone else, does it even matter? There's three things I think that we can think about in this regard. The first is your words will have weight when you walk daily with God. Your words will have weight to people around you when they know. Either they know because maybe it's your family observing you. They see you in the morning praying and reading, or maybe it's those out in the world, those employees that you have, or maybe you have kids out of the home. But the words that you say to them, can they detect that you've been in the Word? Do they know when they hear words from Dad or from Grandpa? Do they think, well, this is coming from the Lord? This, in fact, this isn't even Dad talking. That Dad's speaking. Like, he got that right out of the Bible. He got that right from the highest authority possible. He's been influenced by God. And so, therefore, I'll listen to him. I'll listen to him as unto God. And so, your daily walk with the Lord, I'm sure we've heard this lots of times. I guess this is an encouragement, right? Your daily walk, your daily devotions and meditating with the Lord, that counts in real life in the words that you say. And again, if you pay no attention to the Lord whatsoever in your private life, that's also going to come across in your public life with your family, with your coworkers, with people around you. And so, to get a character that begins to weigh something, it begins with that daily walk with the Lord. The second thing I want to mention is that we need, as men, to take as much responsibility as we can, to take as much responsibility as we can bear. The tendency, if you ever ask somebody, if I said, Hank, if you won the lottery and you had, you know, $1 billion, whatever, tons of money, all the money you can dream of, most people come up with, what would you do with all that money? You say, oh man, well, I quit my job for one thing. I'd sell my house. I'd go on a big vacation, and I'd stay in the best hotels. I'd own nothing. I wouldn't keep anything around. I'd just travel the world, or I'd buy everything. I'd have servants doing everything for me. Usually, the common theme through all these, what would you do if you won? The theme is usually, if you can spot kind of the common thing in all these, it's I would get rid of every responsibility in my life. Isn't that it? I wouldn't work. No, I wouldn't want to do that. I would be tied down to nothing. And we have all these, that's kind of the big one, but of course we, you know, all these pains in my life, I'd get rid of all that. And I just have money galore and I'd have no problems. And of course we know that's not the case. As we said at the very beginning, right, the path To purpose is responsibility. And so that it's not to get as much wealth as you can, it's to take on as much responsibility as you can. It seems a little counterintuitive, but that is as much as you can is different for different people. Not everybody has kids. Not everybody has a wife. Not everybody has a house or all these things. There's lots of things that people don't have, tons that others do have. But with what you have, you want to take on responsibility, not push it off, not say, I hope I can get somebody else to do this, and I don't want to do this. I'm going to delay this, or I don't think I need to do that. No, take on responsibility and ask the Lord. Ask the Lord for broader shoulders to bear more. That's, I think, the message that's missing to men today. We have it all backwards. And so we're going to walk daily with the Lord. We're going to take on responsibility. Then, in fact, your words will mean something, right? When you step into the gap and say, well, I have a free evening tonight, instead of wasting it, I might give so-and-so a call, see how they're doing. I might take some of their load onto myself. How about that, men? You know, instead of you've got a free evening and you're driving home a little early, you got a day off work. Well, man, I should do today. I should just use today just to relax. Well, maybe just go to bed early and sleep in. You'll get enough rest that way. And then maybe take that day off. And do you know someone who needs some help? Maybe take on some responsibility. What can I help you with? What's a need? In our verse here later on, we're going to learn, are you destitute? Are you poor and needy? Are you afflicted? I'll take on that responsibility. It's not easy being a man, but this is your responsibility. And the third thing is to treat your own words with respect, to respect what you say to others. Do what you say you're going to do. When I was starting my business years ago now, like in 2011, I guess, I met an old crusty plumber who was older at the time, and I found him, and he was trying to retire, but he was still working a little bit here and there just to kind of get out of the house and to wear out some old clothes, as he would say. And so he had a bigger business before, and he taught me quite a bit. And I remember he said to me just very early on in the first couple of months of my business, he said, when you're in business for yourself, he said, all this, the marketing and the hiring and the production, all this, he said, if you do what you say you're going to do, you'll do just fine. And I found over the years that has been true. To do what you say you're going to do, it's just fine in business, and that will act, then, and in relationships, in the church, in everywhere, that is true. And so for a man, if you treat your own words with respect, you back them up, well then, right, we're talking about giving weight to our words. Well then, in fact, on the other end, when you respect what you're going to say, when you say, I'll be there for you and I'll do this at this time, and you show up and do it, right, you're piling weight onto your words. If you continue to do that, when you open your mouth for someone else, that begins to weigh something. Now, in our verse here, there's a couple of people that we ought to open our mouths for. It says, so we'll say, responsible man opens their mouth for the mute. And there's a number of applications there. We can think of people who are shy and quiet and off in the corner, someone who is not maybe willing to speak up for themselves or can't speak up for themselves. A responsible man takes their problems, takes their concerns, and raises them to a public forum, or takes them on himself and deals with them. And so a responsible man opens his mouth for the mute, for those who can't speak. It also mentions to open your mouth for the rights of all who are destitute. That word destitute means those who are, those who are dying, those who are passing away. And I was thinking about that in two different ways. Of course, we open our mouth for the rights of all who are, we would say lost in a spiritual sense. If you're a responsible man, opens his mouth for them and gives them the words of life. And so I think there's an application here for evangelism. If you want to be a responsible man, right, when you see someone hurtling towards hell, There's a responsibility to open your mouth for them. Don't just think, well, I'll have the right character and maybe they'll ask me. Like, open your mouth for them. Give them a Bible. Like, introduce them to the Savior. Say something to them. That's a responsibility as a man. Again, these are not easy things. If you remember, I don't know if you remember, I spoke on Mother's Day, and I had a hard list of things for women. I didn't enjoy preaching that message, but it was in the Bible in 1 Timothy 2. And so this is you know, balancing it out. This is a hard list of things to do for men. This is not the easiest life that I'm preaching here. But we have a responsibility for those passing away. And so we have a responsibility in evangelism, and I would say in the church as well. There are people who are, we would say saved, eternally saved, and people who are maybe, we might just in a colloquial term, we'd say they're dying inside. They need some encouragement. There are people in this room right now, I'm sure of it, just by the size of the room, there are people who haven't had an encouraging word in years, like years and years. Can you imagine? I mean, maybe you're one of those people, so you can imagine. But maybe you're not one of those people. Maybe you get encouraged all the time. Maybe you're married to an encouraging spouse, and she praises you all the time, and it's great. And you've got friends who will tell you when you're doing well. Some people don't have that. We want to encourage those people. Right? Not just to do it behind their back, not just to say, oh man, Matthew is such a, what a great guy he is, and just never tell him at all. He's my brother. I wouldn't tell him that anyway. But no, but the idea is you would open your, like it says right there, open your mouth for those, we could say, who are dying inside. Open your mouth, judge righteously. So it's talking about opening your mouth and judging righteously. This is in verse 9. What it means, essentially, to how are we going to judge righteously when we open our mouths? Well, it goes back to our point that we had before, to have that daily walk with God, to know God, right? That's also giving weight to our words. We judge righteously. It means to know the Word of God and to know the author of it. And we judge righteously. And then at the end of verse 9, it says, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And so, simply means defend the rights of the poor and needy. like speak up for people who can't speak up for themselves. Our little picture here is it's illustrating something called a circle of influence or a sphere of influence. And the idea is that everybody stands at the center of their life, of course. Everybody stands in the center of their own life. And you have a circle around you. Now, for some people, it might be very small. But there's a number of people that you influence, right? If you're married, of course, your wife would be in that circle. Your kids would be in that circle. But even more than that, your kids' friends are in that circle. Nieces and nephews are in that circle. If you attend the Charlton Bible Chapel, the people that you come in contact with, they're at the edges, but they are still in that circle. You have an opportunity to influence them. The responsibility of a man is to use their strength, to find strength in the Lord, to strengthen that circle of influence. When we said before, in number 2 there, take as much responsibility as you can. What it means, what that means is, if you want to think about that visually, it means to expand your circle of influence. So if you run a business and you hire someone else, you're taking them into your circle of influence. When you have a day off and you call up someone who might need something, and you say, I call up Rylan, and I say, Rylan, I heard you're having a tough time. What's going on? Let's have a coffee. Let's talk about it. Let's pray over this, right? Then Rylan enters my circle of influence. I'm going to have an influence on him. Sometimes we can have an influence for negative, for the worse, or for the, hopefully it's for the better. That's the idea. So we can say we'll close with this. Your strength is for others in your circle of influence. That's the responsibility of a man. And so I want to end with that. I mentioned to Maren that I might finish early, and I was just telling her about I forgot which king it was in the Old Testament who said he taunts the Syrian king by saying, "Let not him who straps his armor on boast as him who takes it off." And I was saying to Maren how that was it was a mean dig back in the day. And so I did actually mention that I might finish early. And she said, "Aren't you boasting as if you've taken your armor off, Dad?" So I said, yes, I am. But if I finish early, I'm going to tell that. Anyway, just an encouragement to you men. Certainly, I might not be the best person to share this, but it's from the Word of God. And so we'll use its authority. I'm not a perfectly responsible man either. All of these things I struggle with. If you struggle with it, I probably struggle with it as well. But we look to the Lord together. We look to Him, don't we? When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate responsible man who bore the sins of the world on His shoulders. We have Him to emulate. And ladies, I'll just say to you one thing as well. When you're looking for a man, you want a responsible man. You don't want a boy who can shave. You want a responsible man who takes this seriously, who's not under the influence, who's not passing his strength out and being under the influence of ungodly things. You want someone who will open their mouth for the destitute. You want him to judge righteously and open his mouth for those who can't open their own mouths. That's what you're looking for in a man. And men, that's the kind of man I think that we all would love to be. That's our prayer tonight. Let's just look to the Lord.